Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. If we were made aware this morning, we have been searching for elders, and three men's names have been put forward. So as we begin to study tonight, it is my goal and hope that we will study together some things concerning leadership and concerning the eldership. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing in on Moses and his life and what we can learn and what we should all learn should be attributes of our leaders, whether they be elders or just leaders in general. But before we get to Moses tonight, as it is our duty as a congregation to examine these men, and I admire these men, if for nothing else, and they, by being willing to serve as elders, they've opened themselves up to scrutiny by us, the congregation here at 9th and Main. But friends, that is not a job that we should take lightly. And I ask these men that as we examine them, that they also examine themselves and do so with an open and an honest heart and be sure that these qualifications are met in every way. For friends, there's nothing worse than for a congregation to have elders, but to have them that are unqualified. We must be sure that the men that we put in are qualified to be so according as God has laid it out. And we are not to compromise those principles as God has given them to us. So I invite you to turn with me, before we get to Moses, to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice what Paul writes to Timothy. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Turn with me now to Titus chapter 1. Paul reiterates these same qualifications to Titus and expounds on a couple of them a little bit more so that it is more clear as to what is meant by what he told Timothy. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Paul writes to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." Friends, that's his children, not him. Okay? His children not being accused of riot or unruly. "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Friends, over the next couple of weeks, you and I as the congregation at 9th and Main have the responsibility to sit, if we don't know these men already, to sit down and get to know them. Maybe ask them some questions concerning these qualifications. And I ask that these men be honest as they are examined by the men and by the members of this congregation. Friends, let's take these qualifications seriously and be sure that these men meet these qualifications. Now, what about us as members? What responsibility do we have if these men are put in as elders? I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and notice with me verse 19 in particular. One thing that I have seen, even in my young career as a gospel preacher, is that too many times accusations are made and accepted against elders without proof and without what the Bible says here as two or three witnesses. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, we read, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Friends, we are not, when we have an eldership, as the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we are to obey them that have the rule over us. As such, we ought not be talking about our elders behind their backs. We ought not be trying to tear them down or going behind them to undermine their authority. God has given them authority for a reason, to lead us and to shepherd us as God would see fit. And friends, when we rebel against the eldership, when we rebel against the elders, we rebel against God. Be careful in that. Receive no accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. It needs to be well documented. I want you to turn with me as well to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice verses 5 and 6. But Peter has just given an admonition to the elders in verses 1 through 3. In verse 5 we read, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Friends, we need, as a congregation, if and when we have elders once again, we have a responsibility to encourage those men, to build them up, to lift them up, and to help them any way that we can, to show them that we love them as they have loved us enough to be willing to serve in that capacity. Again, look with me at Hebrews 13, and look at verse 17. And let this be an admonition and even a warning to us all. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we read, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they that watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Friends, if we undermine the elders, the Hebrews writer says, "Woe unto us. For as they give an account unto God, if we rebel against them, if we undermine the elders," what the Hebrews writer tells us here is it will not be grief on their part, but it will be unprofitable for us. They need to be able to give their report in joy as they stand before God. This is a great responsibility. One that many men shy away from because of that responsibility. But friends, let me say this as well. As we now begin to talk about Moses, we need leaders and strong leaders in the Lord's church today. As we look at the Lord's church the world over, there is a dearth of leadership. We don't have many. And many that we do have ought not be in that position. Friends, we need strong leaders in the Lord's church. And one thing I would like to sink in tonight as we study Moses is that, friends, if we see younger men around about us, myself included, I would encourage our older men that have been, whether they're serving in that capacity or not, but that have been in that position of leadership before, encourage the younger men to strive to develop within themselves these leadership qualities, so that when you are gone, when that I am gone, that our children may know a strong and faithful congregation of the Lord's church. For without strong leaders, friends, that time is going to pass us by. Let's look at Moses and some leadership qualities that we can learn from this man. To do so, we need to turn to the book of Exodus. When we look at Moses, We immediately see a man, as we begin to read in the book of Exodus, we immediately see a man that is positioned for leadership. If you look in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3, we read here of his birth, his conception there in verse 2, verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Friends, she put it in a certain place where she knew the Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe. He has a special birth already and is placed in such a place that he is now already positioned for leadership. Look at verses 5 through 10 where we see this daughter of Pharaoh coming down to wash herself, verse 5, at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Indeed, Moses' birth was a special birth. He was already in a place now for leadership. He acquired special teaching, no doubt, within that Egyptian hierarchy at that time. He was going to have access to an education that none of the Hebrew men would have access to at that time. He would learn about war, which would serve him well in his later days as he led the children of Israel. We learn of him in the book of Hebrews that he was a man mighty in word and deed. He was positioned for leadership. He had a special character about him. As he learned who he was and about his own people, he knew that he was not born an Egyptian. And so as he learned about who he was and about his own people, we see him, maybe a little bit prematurely, we know that it was, trying to take that leadership and to save his people from oppression. He was positioned for leadership. And friends, quite frankly, there are many of us in the Lord's church that may be such or so positioned for leadership, but only a few will take that opportunity to serve. Why? Why is that? Many times, friends, it means it's because one is not confident. Just because one may be positioned for leadership does not mean they are confident in such. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse 11. As Moses is standing before the burning bush, we look at verse 11 and read, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I, he says, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" As Moses is not very confident now in his abilities. I'm one to think that maybe he's already thinking to himself, "I've already tried that, and it didn't work out so hot the first time." But here we see this self-doubt in Moses. He's not confident in his abilities. He's not confident in himself just now. Maybe we doubt ourselves whether or not we are qualified. It may be that we doubt ourselves as being able to produce results. Again, you look at verse 11, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" And then at the end of the verse there, he says, "And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt." What if I'm not able to get the results that are desired? Maybe we have doubts with respect to our ability to persuade others. Moses has the doubt of himself that he's able to go to Pharaoh. Sometimes we get frustrated because we see a man with great potential or talent for leadership, but they're not using those abilities, they're not using those talents. Friends, we have to remember sometimes that just because one is positioned, so to speak, for leadership does not mean that he is confident in that position. We need to encourage these men to allow them to build that confidence. And friends, as I said a moment ago, if we anticipate one to be a leader in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, whatever it may be, if we anticipate that man to be a leader, then we need to begin now by nurturing those leadership skills and allowing confidence to develop. And friends, that can only be done by allowing, sometimes, to allow them to make mistakes. Putting someone in a classroom, even though they may not have ever taught a class before, to allow them to grow with that class. Sometimes they need to make that mistake. Practical experience is a wonderful teacher. Those that are older need to be nurturing the confidence of those that are younger. Nurturing it now, allowing them to make decisions and bear responsibility, because some of them will be the next generation of leaders. For example, there was a man whose father operated heavy equipment all of his life. You would assume that his son would know how to operate that equipment as well, as his father owned his own business and his son worked with him, but the young man said he did not know how to operate that equipment, because of all the jobs that his father took, his father could not afford to allow his son to just get out there and experiment with the bulldozer, because that would be too costly. So the son did not learn until much later in life. Sometimes that may be how elders feel and think. That may be how older men and women feel and think. It's easier just to do it myself. Friends, that's not always the case. Because when we always do it ourselves, we're cheating someone else out of that experience. Rather than guiding and teaching them, they learn nothing. Friends, leadership often needs nurtured, because confidence is not always immediate. I'll give you another example. A father told his boy he would be responsible for the yard during the summer. He showed his son exactly how he wanted it. He taught him to fertilize and instructed him as to how often that should be done. He worked with him and showed him proper cutting techniques and exactly what was expected in the cleanup process. Furthermore, he told the son that he would be happy to answer any questions that he might have. The yard was what we might call clean and green all summer long, and the boy never had to ask a question. But suppose, on the other hand, that the father just simply said, "Clean and green, son, now go get it." Didn't offer to answer any questions, didn't bother to show him what needed to be done. The yard would have been a mess. His position for leadership does not necessarily mean immediately confident. We need to be getting these young men some practice and be encouraging those that are in the position for leadership. Look at the response of God there in Exodus 3 and verse 12. "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." What God says here to Moses is, "I will be with you," and here is a sign of it. "I will be with you," and here is a sign. God's not angry at this point with Moses, is he? He realizes Moses' confidence is going to need a boost. Moses needs to realize that he's not alone in this endeavor. He says, "I will be with you." He's not angry with Moses, because Moses is not yet dodging responsibility. God's patient with him. He's patient with future leaders as well. He will not accept excuses. But friends, he will work with us and through us when we have fears and doubts that are reasonable. Remember James 1, verse 3 beginning. He gives wisdom to those that ask him without finding fault. This is what he does here for Moses. As we continue to study Moses here, there are two things that are significant about Moses in this early section. Moses demonstrates some positive qualities of leadership that we would do well to follow. Number one, Moses explores some potential problems. Now, many times as we look at this, and he does get into some excuses, don't get me wrong, but many times I think when Moses gets a bad rap right here, and needlessly so to some degree. Moses is exploring some potential problems. He does not wish to be seen as a fool or fraud before his brethren, before his people. He does not wish to be seen that way without some kind of authority. And so he sees that potential problem. Who am I to say that sent me? Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses sees a potential problem. And he asks for the answer to it. If he does not know who it will be that will bring them out, then likely they're not going to respond. Moses is not asking, what is your name, as if he had never heard, but rather the idea is, who shall I tell them, is making this decision and promise. Remember, it's been about 400 years since the time of Joseph. As many pagan influences are now in the minds of the people. And Moses picks up on that potential problem and tries to remedy the situation. They've been in Egypt a long time. Many of them have probably started worshiping the same gods, as is evidenced by the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Similar circumstances found in chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. This happens all the time in houses all over the place. Mom or dad tells one of the older children, go and tell your brother and sister to stop fighting. And sometimes the child will respond, well, what if they don't believe me? Friends, human nature to resist the one sent by another, it's our nature because they're only the messenger and not the one of authority. Consider the way the prophets were treated. Consider how Christ himself and his apostles were treated. God does not seem to be angry here, and that's noteworthy. Moses does not even ask for the sign, but God gives it to him, and not just one, but three. The implication is clear. Moses' request is acceptable, and God responds favorably. Here's how they will know that I sent you. What if the elders, if and when we have elders, what if the elders were considering making a change in our service times? They need to explore potential problems with that, don't they? Who all might not be able to make it? Is it going to hurt in this area? Will it help maybe in this area? Potential problems need to be looked at and see what the resolutions are. That's what Moses seems to be doing. It seems as if Moses is trying to explore these potential problems. Now he may be hiding excuses in this exchange with God, but we do not get any indication from God that he's angry until chapter 4, verse 14. Remember that God chooses Moses for a reason. And I believe that one reason was because Moses had leadership abilities just not fully developed at this point. I think it is significant that the Hebrews writer tells us about Moses, and here's where his excuse comes in. He tells God, I'm not a very good speaker. I believe the Hebrews writer tells us something to the contrary, doesn't he? Moses was a man mighty in what? Word and deed. Moses spoke very well. As a matter of fact. Now, Aaron may have been a little bit better, but Moses was no slouch either. And so what do we learn there? Let's look at chapter 4, verses 11 through 18. As we continue to look at Moses, something we can learn from him here as well is that excuses do not prohibit obedience. Begin reading with me in verse 11 of chapter 4. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt. and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, go return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Now friends, look at what happens here. Moses now, rather than exploring problems, he simply says, I'm not fit to go. He says, I cannot speak very well. God doesn't take very kindly to that. I believe maybe that God is thinking here, Moses, if I didn't think you could do it, I wouldn't come to you in the first place. And so his anger is kindled against Moses. See, he offers an excuse here, and it's here that the Lord finally gets angry. But these excuses, friends, we need to remember, do not prohibit his obedience. It doesn't excuse him because of his excuses. It does not excuse him from being obedient to the Lord. He says what he thinks about it, but he still follows the Lord's instructions, and he goes right away. Finally, Moses gets the picture. I need to go. And so he goes and he talks to his father-in-law. Let me go. Let me go and see my brethren. Friends, is this not the idea behind the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, 28 to 32? The father comes unto the first son and tells him to go and work in the vineyard. The son said, I will not. But later he repents and he goes. He goes to the second son and says, go and work in the vineyard. And that son says, okay, I'll go. And then he doesn't. That's the point, isn't it? Moses realizes that he still has to go. Even though he said he didn't want to go and he wouldn't go, he went. And this serves us as a model of obedience. Friends, the offering of excuses is ages old. All the way back to Adam and Eve, right? It goes back that far. It seems that offering excuses after we have done wrong in an attempt to justify our actions, again, Genesis 3, when you look at Adam and Eve, friends, they cannot be compared to what Moses is doing here, though. Offering excuses is very human. Moses is not trying to justify wrong that he's already done. He's just trying to get out of doing what God tells him to do. God knew this and worked him through those excuses. He let him know in just so many words, that's not good enough. You still need to go. Friends, obviously it is far better to obey without offering excuses. But as God worked Moses through those excuses, it moved him to a decision. Am I going to obey God and go, or am I not? To which Moses responds, I will obey. Hence he goes to Jethro and says, I must go. Friends, that's what God's looking for in leaders today. We may be timid. We may be reluctant to lead in some capacity. We may have men that meet every qualification but are reluctant to lead, maybe because of some past experience or maybe because they're not confident in their abilities. I don't know. But friends, I am convinced that if there's a man here tonight that meets all of these qualifications except the desire, friends, you're going to be held responsible for that. Moses didn't want to go to Egypt, did he? He didn't want to go. But did he find the desire? Because God told him to go? He found it. And he went. And he led. I don't know how Judgment Day is going to go down, friends. I don't. We're given very few pictures of it. And it's described in such a way that our finite human minds are still struggling to understand it. But friends, I am very confident that if God were to ask me if I am ever qualified to be an elder and I decide I just don't want to, He's going to hold me accountable for that. I dread to think that any man would be able to stand before God without his knees knocking and tell God, yes, Lord, I met every qualification. I ruled my house well. I did not partake in alcohol. I did not do these things. I did these things. I met every qualifications, but I just didn't want to do it. Friends, I fear for you if that's your attitude. We need men to overcome that fear and to lead God's people in the way that He would have them to be led. God is looking for strong leaders like Moses. Now you can think of how terrified Moses must be. Finally, the Lord says, all those that seek your life are dead. You don't have to be scared of anybody coming after you. They're gone. You don't have to worry about that anymore. I can imagine how terrified he must be of going to face what is most likely his stepbrother as Pharaoh at this point. I can only imagine the fear that is within him, and yet he still goes when God works him through those excuses. In our minds, they're understandable, but friends, they're not justified, but they're understandable. Do we not deal with the very same thing in our own lives from time to time? The point is, friends, is that these excuses do not prohibit and excuse us from obeying God, being obedient unto Him. Often leaders may make excuses when their backs are against a wall, and we should understand that, because which of us is without blame in that area? Friends, leaders are going to make mistakes. Realize that and understand that. Point is, are they doing God's will? Are they striving to do what is right? Excuses we understand or should only do not allow those excuses to mold our decisions we make, because in most cases, the path of excuses, friends, if followed, will lead to disobedience. What if God, when Moses said, look at verse 13, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What does Moses mean by that? Lord, I'll be behind anybody else that you send, just don't send me. Find someone else to do it. And the Lord says, no, you're going. You're going. Friends, if we have the ability, we owe it to God and to ourselves and to the people of God to act upon it and to lead as God would have us to do. What if God had said, fine, I'll find somebody else? What if he had done that with the judges? What if he had done that with Gideon? When Gideon asked time and again for a sign that it was actually him, that it was actually God wanting him to do that. What if he said, fine, Gideon, you don't believe me, I'll find somebody else. We'd never know of Gideon, would we? It would have been someone else. Friends, we can learn a lot from Moses. And one of those things is we had better not allow excuses to stand in our way. Moses still went because he knew God required it of him. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, we have a tremendous responsibility over the next couple of weeks in examining these men that have been put forward to be considered for the eldership, Dennis, Rick, and Don. I hope over the next couple of weeks, and hopefully most especially over the next few days, that each one of us commit to memory Titus chapter 3, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 13. Friends, let us remember these things. Let us look at them, take them seriously, and be sure, friends, that we do what is right for the Ninth and Main Congregation. I love these three men. I respect them. But friends, we had better be sure that all three are qualified before we put them into the eldership. And I ask those three men, Rick, Dennis, Don, examine these passages honestly with an open heart and examine yourselves, as it is a tremendous responsibility that you're looking to take on. Friend, if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, friends, let me tell you, There is no greater body of people to be a part of in the Lord's church. There is no body of people that will love you like the Lord's church loves you. There is no body of people that will be for you when no one else will like the Lord's body. Friend, if you have a desire tonight to be a part of that body, there's no better time than now. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth and He bled and died for the remission of your sins? Friend, if you believe that with all your heart, there is nothing to stop you from repenting of your sin, confessing Him before men and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Would you do that this very night? Friend, are you here having done that? Have you forsaken your Lord? Would you come home? Be His again. He has not moved. He awaits your return. Won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?